Father in heaven, we do thank you for the truth of what we have sung here today, what we've heard. There's power in the name of Jesus. The power to save, the power to transform, the power to bring life and hope and joy. Father, we have gathered here not because we're special, not because we are privileged, not because we are perfect, far beyond that, but we are not. We have gathered here because of the power of your forgiveness, the fact that you allow us to come into your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can come boldly before you, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we pray as we open your word that we would honor you by surrendering our hearts to you, that we would surrender ourselves completely to your word, that your word would sink into our hearts and lives and transform the way we walk and talk, that it would change the way we see this world and change our dreams and our hopes and our goals. Pray that this would not be lost to just time sitting, but it would be transforming. For whatever is distracting us at this moment, pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remove those things, and may your word and your word only be lifted up. For it is in your precious and holy name that we pray and ask all these things, sweet Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. What a beautiful time of worship from the choir and the children and Kim and everybody just being able to worship together. What a joy to be able to get together and worship. Amen? It is a joy. This week has been a challenging week. When you start a week off and, you know, there's not a week that goes by that in a congregation of this size that we don't have people that are sick. But to get to the end of the week and to have four people within our church family pass away that were just a shock to us, that's a challenge. And we did a funeral Friday, did one yesterday, I'll do one today, and Patsy Sharp's funeral will be sometime this next week. We don't know when yet. It's just been a bunch. And so, you know, when you get to the end of a week like that and you start realizing what has happened, that life is pretty fragile and we don't know what this week's going to be like, it makes you stop and think. And I've been doing several funerals and going over scriptures, and then I come across a particular scripture that I always seem to come at when I do funerals, and it just has been heavy upon my heart. And so I want us to go back to that, because this is a very special scripture that Paul has written, and it speaks so much about our lives and what we're focused on. So I want you to open with me to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're going to start there in chapter 1. We're going to drop down to verse 12 and start there, and you can read along with me. I want you to know, brothers, that which has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Some people go through life, there are people that go through life kind of with a smile, other people go through a frown. There are people, I had a good friend of mine, he was one of my deacons years ago, his name was Tommy Walters, and Tommy had this watchdog. It was a basset hound, and he was a large basset hound, and I've not known too many people with basset hounds, and so when I would go up to Tommy's house, this big old basset hound would be laying there in the same position. If you own a basset hound, then basically what you own is a rug, okay? But anyway, this dog was laying there, and he'd lay there by the front door going in the house, and every time I'd walk up, he would pick up his head would literally come off the porch about maybe 2 inches, and he'd go, yeah, like that. And he was grumpy, grumpy old dog. And then he would lay that head back down. That was it. And I would ask Tommy, I'd say, why do you have this dog? He goes, that is my watchdog. What? He doesn't, you know, that is the craziest thing. But there are a lot of people that kind of go through life like a basset hound. They're just grumpy, and they just lay around, and it's like, I don't care anymore, and they kind of go through that. Now, there's others of you that you're a little bit more like a chihuahua, okay? And I don't know which is more annoying. It's pretty funny about the basset hound, but, you know, if you're living with a chihuahua, then you're just like, tone it down. Could we just bring that down just a little bit? Bring that down. There are people who their goal in life is simply, and I know most of us, we don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I hope I have a hard day. I hope I'm sad today. Nobody does that. But there are people that are, their whole goal is to be happy. They just want to be happy. And they base that on occurrences, because even the word happy comes out of that sense of there is a happening, a circumstance, an event that will happen in my life, and that I experience it, and then I will be happy. There's going to be, I'll get a raise, I'll have a fun time, I'll go to a party, I'll feel real good, I'll win the lottery, whatever it might be, but there's got to be something that goes on that's going to make them happy. And if they go through life like that, then if bad things happen, they're sad. If good things happen, they're happy, and they're having a good day. But they're completely controlled by external things. They're really not in control at all of the day. If they're on their way to work and they have a flat tire and they get to work and somebody fusses at them and they get a little bit of a headache because there's pollen in the air, so they come home, how was your day? It was a horrible day. It was a horrible day. You know, really, that bad. You can even have a good day, a really good day. Pull up in your driveway and your neighbor says, hey, your dog got over in my yard and I'm right. And they fuss at you on your way in and your wife looks at you and says, how was your day? It's a terrible day. It's a terrible day. What? You had a good day all the way up until that moment. We have a tendency to put everything external in here and say, this is going to control how I approach my life and my day. And when we get here, you have to stop and think, is that really the scriptures and how it leads us? For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Have you ever played that game where if you had 5 wishes, what would you wish for? And you can't weasel out and say, my first wish is 100 more wishes. No, it doesn't work like that. Just 5 wishes, that's all you got. How many of those wishes would be for, every time everybody said anything to me about that, they've never said, well, you know, my first wish would be for world peace, and my next wish would be that, brotherly love across all that nobody would ever hate anybody. We don't do that. We're always like, well, you know, I'd wish for, you know, my bank account to be full. I'd certainly wish for a new car. I'd wish that my teenagers would jump immediately to 25 years of age, or no, 35 years of age, you know, or something. But we wish for things that are so temporary. Have you ever stopped to think about if you could have anything, what is it that you would wish for? What is it that you would want to put in your life that would be eternal and not temporary? So I want us to look at the scripture because there's so much truth here in this familiar scripture. But I think we also have to get a perspective on Paul's life, because he's saying, hey, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain, and things may happen, but I'm just rejoicing, and I rejoice, and I choose to rejoice. So what's going on in his life? Because he was God's elect, he was a special guy, and he had God kind of made his life easy. No. When he wrote this letter, he had been in prison for about 2 years. He has been shipped to Rome. On his way, he was shipwrecked. He was snake bit, almost froze to death. He is starving. He was hungry and cold and miserable and hurt all the way. And now when he gets to Rome, he's shackled to one of the palace guards. And for a two-year period, he is waiting, shackled to guards, waiting for him to get his moment in court. This is his life. And this is what springs out of his writing. And this miserable time, that's what we pick up here. So, when you get to this, and then you notice that he says in verse 18, with all of that said, and all the struggles that he's having, and then he says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, without any pretense or truth, in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now, how in the world, and all that misery and all that pain and all that heartache that Paul's going through, and his life is nothing like he would have thought it was going to be like when he was a kid growing up. He's abandoned all this, and he's now this fugitive, hounded by the government. Now he's in prison. He's been stripped of every possession. All of his friends are gone. Everything around him is gone, and he is alone, and he's in prison, and he's miserable, and yet he writes this. Well, part of that is because you go back to verse 12 and you look at his perspective has changed. He's no longer looking at life through his lens, but he's looking at life through as much as humanly possible. He's looking at life through God's perspective. And that's this unique thing about Paul that really challenges it. He says there in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has really happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. All the miserable things that have happened to him. I don't know of anybody that would say, what happened this week? Well, I was snake bit while I was out there on the deer stand, you know. But, you know, that's just all for God's glory. I never hear that, you know. Do we go through life and realize that God's really ultimately in charge? And it doesn't mean that we don't make bad choices, and it doesn't mean that some things happen, but it does mean that in everything that goes on in our lives, his perspective is that God's going to work this out for his glory. Notice what he says in verse 13. So that everything that has happened to me has happened to serve to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that's the palace guard, and all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. When you study a little bit about Roman culture and what they did, if you were a Roman soldier and you had had a very, very good career as a soldier and got all kinds of accommodations, after 12 years of that, you could retire, and if you got the cushiest of all jobs, then you got the palace guard job. It was a high paying, lots of influence and prestige in that, and it was a cushy job. And that's who he was shackled to. But the only bad thing about that, you had this great job, but you would have to be shackled, and the way that you were imprisoned there in the royal guard was you would be shackled to a guard for a four-hour period. 24/7 for 2 years, that was Paul's life. So his life was pretty miserable, always being in prison like that. But you can imagine the guard. They were probably drawing straws. No, don't. I don't want to be shackled to Paul, not again. I did that last week, and for 4 hours, I had to hear about Jesus, you know? I mean, can you imagine being shackled to Paul? Hey, so good to see you. Let me tell you about Jesus. You did that yesterday, you know? Another 4 hours of that, yeah, but you haven't become a believer yet. I mean, I would imagine so many of those believers, so many of those guards became believers during that time. And so here he is, shackled to that, and yet during this period of time, you also understand that we got many of the books of the Bible that we have in the New Testament came from this period of time. God put Paul in prison, possibly just to slow him down enough so that he could write. And out of his imprisonment comes much of the New Testament. So when you come back to verse 14, notice what it says. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what he's saying here is, God has been doing some incredible things, and through my imprisonment, my suffering, it has caused the gospel to explode in other areas. And that's when he comes back and he writes his letter to the Romans. Notice what he said in this fabulous verse in the section of Romans chapter 8 that we know so well. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Now that does not mean that every time we can claim, and we hear this verse being claimed in a lot of ways that are just completely out of context. It means that anything I do, and I'm a Christian, so anything I do, God's going to make that turn out good. That's not what it's saying. It's saying here that we know that for those who love God, those who are committed to God, those who love God, and we talked about loving God means walking in obedience to God. So those who love God, truly love God, that all things work together for good. Not always for our pleasure, but for our good, our ultimate good, and for the good of God, for the glory of God, and for those who are called according to his purpose. So we're saying that when we love God and we're committed to walking in the purposes of God, then God's going to work all these tragic things, all these things are working together so that he would be glorified, and then we would eventually benefit because we are going to be in heaven one day. It is for our good. It may not be for our pleasure. But can we get to the point, could we ever get to the point where we could say that? That whatever's going on in my life, I just praise God for it because I'm not in control of that. And if it's cancer, it's cancer. And if it's a hardship, it's hardship. And if it's maybe going through an unemployment time or just all kinds of economic struggles, whatever it might be that we've approached that and said, but this is just for God's glory. And I pray that he would somehow work this out, not for my good, not for my pleasure, not for somehow that I'm all happy about this, but for his glory and ultimately my good. Maybe not now. You see, that's a difference. That's a different approach to life. When we start looking at what it means to say, I'm going to be in this, I'm in this in Christ, and I'm walking with Christ for his glory. So what happens in my life, can I honestly look at that and say, you know, there have been some bad things, my bad choices and some other bad things have happened, but I love the Lord and I've committed myself to the Lord and he will work all this out for his glory. And maybe you've been through divorce, maybe you've been through separation, maybe you're going through a terrible, terrible time. Can we possibly say, but God can use all of this for his glory? If I would just walk in obedience with him, he can use all of this for his glory. I've told you before that one of my trips into Houston with Michael looked at me and said, "Dad, I thank God for my cancer." And I said, "Yeah, I in spite of the cancer, I'm also thanking God for his goodness." And he said, no, Dad, I thank God for my cancer." And I said, "I can't do that yet, son. I'm trying, but I can't do that yet." He arrived there before I did, being able to say, "God, I thank you for what you've brought in my life, because now I'm able to see people and witness to people that I've never been able to witness to before." Sitting there in a hospital room with him, I watched my son witness to somebody who came into the room just to sweep around his room and share the gospel with them. And I sat there, I was still so wrapped up in my own grief, I didn't even know who that person was and didn't care to know their name. And all of a sudden, Michael, laying there on the bed, says, "Hey, what's your name? What are you doing?" And next thing I know, he's sharing the gospel with him. And I'm thinking, God allows even the most difficult things in our life to be used for his glory if we would just open up that door to him. I know that many of you have gone through some real tragedies and struggles. But to get to the point where you can say, you know, there's none of us that are going to live forever. I've done more funerals in the last 5 or 6 years. I've done a bunch. We're all going to end up in the grave someday. We can't fight against that. I mean, you can eat all the lettuce you want and run all the miles you want. You're still going to be in the grave someday. And to be able to say, even in light of the fact that I know that awaits me, for me to live is Christ. That he's working all this out for his glory and my good. And we have a tendency to filter that through this idea that my good means I'm happy all the time. And that's not it. We didn't find that in Scripture. But Paul says, I'm not looking to be happy. I love this. When he gets to verse 15, he talks about this. Look at this. He says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me and stir up trouble for me, basically, in my imprisonment. And this is a crazy thing, because here you have the picture of two different people preaching the gospel, one out of love and one out of selfish motives. Now, this is not a statement about people that are preaching lies. There are some people who have come to this scripture and they've said, see, pastors, you're supposed to leave them alone, because Paul later comes and says, it's okay, doesn't matter how, why they preach, as long as they're preaching the gospel. But did you notice he's saying they're preaching the truth, the gospel, the absolute truth about Jesus Christ. They didn't twist it. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, their hearts may not be all in that at this moment, but I'm really concerned is the message of Jesus Christ getting out. That is a different scenario than somebody over here preaching a gospel that is a lie. And there are times that we need to call people out and say, wait a minute, if there's a guy down here on the road and he's preaching that everything's going to be okay and everybody's saved and God loves everybody and there's 100 ways to heaven, that is a lie out of hell and that's not true. And we need to be able to stand up and say the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no other truth. Christ is our only hope. But these are people that are both, they're both preaching Christ. One's trying to aggravate Paul and one's trying to be a blessing, but they're still preaching Jesus. And that's why he's saying it's still in God's plan, the overall picture. I want to see things through God's perspective, that everything's going to work out, but I also want to be a part of God's plan and that he has his hand in all of this that's going on. I love it going back to Romans. He says this in Romans 8:31, for then, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's saying that everything, God will give us everything that we need for his glory. He didn't even spare his own son. He'll give us what we need, not what we want, because what we want is very selfish most of the time. But he will give us what we need to be able to do the things that he's called us to do. And if he's called us to make disciples, which is absolutely clear in the scripture, then he will give us everything we need to be able to make disciples, who then will be able to go out and make more disciples. He will give you the ability and the strength to be able to be his witnesses, because he's called us, every one of us, not just me, but every one of us, to be his witnesses in this world. And so he will equip us to do that. Back to Philippians, he says again in verse 18, what then? What does it matter, in other words? What then? Only that, in other words, the important thing is that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And yes, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in that. Wow. To think that it's just to get to the point in our lives where it's all about Jesus, and I just want my life to be proclaiming his truth and his word. And what if you have a bad day? Then in that bad day, may I proclaim Christ, you know? Whether I'm sick, well, in my sickness, maybe I could just proclaim Christ. I love the fact that I stand at the bedside of a whole lot of different people and at the graveside, and I've stood at the bed of people who have no hope because they don't know Christ. And death is so frightening to them, and they are just terrified because they know their life is ending, and they don't even know anything about what's going on. Does it just mean we're endless, and it's just that's the end of all life, or is there going to be something horrible happening, and they're scared to death? And then there's a difference between those who said, I'm okay. I know where I'm going to be. I've talked to Patsy Sharp a couple of days before she passed. And she had come home from the hospital with a terrible diagnosis. And just a week before, she was over here across the street in our activities building celebrating her 90th birthday. A couple of days later, I'm visiting with her. She's come home from the hospital and they give her a terrible diagnosis. And I said, Patsy, are you okay? And she just smiled and said, I know where I'm going to go, Pastor. She said, I've lived a long time and I'm going home to heaven soon. to hear the testimony. Yesterday, I did the funeral for one of my dear friends. He's a mentor to me in the ministry, Billy Joe Tate. And I love the fact that the last words that Billy Joe Tate uttered was he motioned for Norma to come over and he whispered to her, "I love you." And she walked out of the room and went to her son and said, "Dad just told me goodbye." To be able to have such a peace that, you know what, I've lived this life and I'm going home. To live for Christ and to die is gain? How can you possibly live like that? Because we want our lives to be at peace. I love this when he gets to verse 19, because he doesn't even presume that it's all in him. Notice what he says, the power of all of this to live this way. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," that's the Holy Spirit, "through your prayers, the power of your prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, he's not talking about his being delivered from prison. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about his deliverance eternally. That I will be able to endure all this suffering and then one day be rewarded by the fact that I'm going home. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm on my way home. And he says this, he says, "It'll all turn out for my deliverance," verse 20, "as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, sufficient courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." I love that. Through your prayers and the Spirit of God. Through your prayers and the Spirit of God. That's the power. You know, I think it's crazy that we would assume that somehow we're going to be happy, happy, happy all day long. That's at any age, we pretty much quickly grow up and realize that's not true. We're not going to be happy, happy, happy all day long. That's just not reality. But to be able to know that in my worst days and my best days, I'm still focused on Christ and Him alone, and that He gets the glory. To be able to live like Paul said, that in all of this, it's all about Christ. In all of these sufferings, it's all going to be about Christ. And to truly live for that. Is your marriage that way? Or do we grow up thinking, you know what, I'm going to get married and then I'm going to be happy, happy, happy because I'm going to be married and my wife or my husband, they'll just take care of me and it's going to be like honeymoon all the time, you know? And if you've been married longer than a week, then you know that's not true, okay? You know, marriage is a difficult, difficult thing. And yet, it is for the glory of God. Do you realize God puts us together in these unique relationships not to make us happy? How many times have I said that to young couples coming in, saying God is going to put you together, and if you truly believe that God has brought you together, and you're together in this earthly relationship called marriage that He has divinely installed, He has done that for your holiness, not your happiness. There's going to be a day, very soon you're going to wake up and go, "Ah, you know, I don't want to be married. You know, it's miserable being married." Not our marriage, everybody else's marriage, not our marriage. It's a good, we're good, we're good. But do you realize how that happens? And then there we have this tendency to think, young parents, and they'll think, "Oh, we need to have kids, we need to have kids." And then you have kids, and you're thinking, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And some of you have like 4 kids or 5 kids, and you're thinking, "Stop the madness, what are you doing, man? What happened?" The whole point is, we somehow think that if I had a better job, if I had a different marriage, if I am married, if I had kids, if I don't have kids, we always have a tendency to think that something else is going to make my life more complete. And the only thing that makes us complete is Christ. We're going to go through ups and downs in life. And Paul didn't say, because I'm going to get out of prison or life's going to be better. Because he said, for me to live is Christ. Now, take a look at chapter 4, verse 13. We misinterpret this scripture all the time. We love it. We love this scripture. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Don't we love that? It's all over people's little plaques in their houses and stuff. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Because we want to turn that around and say it's all about me. I have a goal. I want to run a marathon. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Folks, that has nothing to do with you running a marathon. You can say, I can do all things. I have three jobs, and that's okay because I can do all things. It has nothing to do with you working yourself to death over three jobs. All right? If you haven't studied at all and you go in to sit down for your exam and you pull out this scripture and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you're going to fail. Okay? You haven't studied. Paul didn't write this because it was like, oh, let me pick out my goal and insert this statement into it. He is in prison. He is suffering. And he says, I can endure this suffering because of the strength that Christ gives me. That's a different thing. I can do all things means that when I'm going through one of the most difficult times of my life, I can cling to that scripture and say, I can survive this because Christ gives me strength. And it's not this life that I'm living for, but the next one. And I know that if I live in this life, I want Christ to be glorified. But if I die, then that's gain for me because I'm home. And to be able to truly live with that reality that I'm not afraid of death. Now, I don't want to die, and the dying process can be very miserable. But I am not afraid of death because I know what it will mean for me. And those who have gone before us, if they are died in Christ, then they are home. And he comes back to this, and he ends it there as we began it in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How would you fill in the blank? For me to live is blank. For me to live is what? Your job? For you to live is better health? For you to live is a good marriage? For you to live is healthy kids? What? How would you finish that statement? For you to live is just pray and hope. There are times that I've filled in that blank with some temporary things, and I ask God to forgive me for that. And I pray that he will give me the heart that cries out like Paul, that truly and genuinely says, for me to live is Christ. I just want him more than anything else to be shown and displayed and proclaimed in my life. If I die and when I die, that's gain. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that you bring us to a point where you and you alone, Heavenly Father, you and you alone, it gives us strength, it gives us focus to be able to live for your glory. Father, I thank you that we have this fabulous church family that we can live in and serve along with and draw strength from and be encouraged by. I thank you for our homes. Thank you for good, strong, committed marriages. I thank you for the blessing of kids and all these things that you shower upon us. That we live in this wonderful country with the freedoms we have. Father, all of that, every bit of that is temporary. I thank you for you, sweet Jesus, the presence of your Holy Spirit in our heart and life. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us a hope that goes beyond this life, beyond the grave. Father, if there's somebody in this room that they don't understand that hope, they've not embraced you, they have never confessed you with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you are who you say you are, then I pray that they would. Scripture has made it very clear that no one comes unto the Father except through you. Faith in you. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith through grace. Father in heaven, if there are decisions that need to be made, then I pray that we wouldn't hesitate. We would respond out of obedience to you. If there's some need to come and pray, if some need to come and say, Pastor, I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to give my heart and life to Christ and begin to walk as a disciple of his. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that I've been able to celebrate, even in doing funerals here of late, I've been able to celebrate over the hearts and lives of these men and women that have loved you for decades and served you. And it's a celebration to see them go home. But I pray, Father, for some of us that are left behind, that we need to continue to carry that banner of Christ. Well, Father, whatever decisions need to be made here right now, pray that you would give us strength to be able to do that and respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray.